So good to be in the house of the Lord. So good to just worship. You know, the last line of that song is, we worship in all we do, we worship you. And worshiping the Lord is not just about singing on a Sunday morning, singing songs, well-crafted songs to the Lord. That is a little part of it. But what it's talking about is the worship in between the Sundays. The way that we live our life that shows the expression that we are children of the King. That we're Christians. That we are set apart. We are in the world, but we are set apart from the world. We're not to be engaged in those things of the world. And when we practice abstinence from the things of the world, that in the Lord receives that as worship. And I just think it's amazing love. It's amazing love. And so I love that song. It's just a good reminder that in all we do, we worship the Lord. So if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and turn there to John chapter 4. We're still in chapter 4 today, but we're finishing it up. Last week we finished the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And we left off with the whole town of Sychar coming out to meet Jesus. Man, I wish the whole town here would come out to meet Jesus. Amen. That'd be awesome. The woman at the well had told the people that the Messiah had come. Well, he seemed to be a prophet, kind of in the vein of Moses, but might actually be the Savior of the world, or so she believed. Remember that prior to John the Baptist coming on the scene, at roughly the same time of Jesus, it was called the 400 years of silence. The word of the Lord had not been heard in the land for over 400 years. Could you imagine? And suddenly a Jewish rabbi appears on the scene. He arrives at a well in Samaria, a well-known well, but still small nevertheless. And he says that he is the Messiah. What an outlandish claim. Using the very name of God himself, I am. Would the townspeople simply take this woman's word for it and rush out to begin worshiping Jesus? You think that was just a normal occurrence? Probably not. Probably not. As they began to investigate Jesus and sit with him, they soon began to understand that he was indeed the Savior of the world. And I might say here before going on that spending time with Jesus, just like the disciples did in chapter 1. Do you remember as we read as Jesus was being introduced to these new disciples? They were John's, then they became Jesus. But the way they decided that he was likely the Messiah was they spent time with him. They spent time with him. To really get to know Jesus, you have to spend time with him. I've often wondered, and probably you have too, how it is that somebody can say, oh, I was a Christian. Yeah, I went to church for years, but, you know, now I follow Buddha, or I don't believe in God at all. I'm like, what? Man, that seems impossible to me. Because once you know Jesus, and you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no other God. There is no other source of hope and no other source of truth. We see him working in our life day after day. So when people say that, oh yeah, that's just not for me. Man, you missed it. That's what I say in my heart. I go, you missed it. Because spending time with Jesus is the key. Once you get to know him, you'll never go back, right? Man, it's so true with Jesus. Well, the Sychar townspeople even told the woman, it's not because of what you have said that we believe he's a savior. Or the Savior, but because we heard him, and implied in that because we heard him is an extended period of time. Because we sat down and we listen to him talk, we dialogue back and forth. That's why we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So we finished this part of chapter 4, and they asked Jesus to stay with them for a couple of days, and he happily did so. But Jesus's clock to Calvary was ticking down, so he had to keep moving. And that's where we're going to pick up today. So look at verse 43 of chapter 4 in the Gospel of John. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Let me show you, kind of, Mike, do you have that map? It's kind of hard to see. There's a little light on the stage. So the purple area, can you see the purple area? Okay, that's Samaria. Galilee is up in the red area up there. And if you go to just about one third up of the way, that's where Cana is. But the whole place of Galilee is that whole red area. So Jesus left where he was at in Sychar, down at the very bottom, and he walked north. His hometown, that was not the way of his hometown, and that's significant here for just a second. So while Jesus states a very old proverb here, it likely means that he didn't go home to Nazareth or another place where people that knew him would be, but instead kept going to places where he could make believers. We find this phrase used by Jesus for that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Keep your finger here and turn over to Mark chapter 6. Because we've heard this phrase before. Beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not the carpenter the son of Mary, and brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So Jesus had a big family. A lot of people maybe think that Jesus was just a lone child. He grew up with brothers and sisters. Though he was the Messiah, his father was God the Father, wasn't Joseph. And notice here, so they were offended at him. That means that they scoffed that he was anything special. He was the kid that grew up in town, and they say, "What? He's the Messiah?" No. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Then verse 5, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Notice that Jesus could only do a few miracles in his own neck of the woods because of people's unbelief. They knew his family. They knew where he worked. They knew where he slept, and they knew where he lived. And they couldn't believe that he possibly might be the Messiah. And to be frank, that's understandable. If I were one of those people, I would probably have that same thought too. However, the thing I really want you to notice is that it was their lack of unbelief. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they were bad people, right? We don't read that in here. They're not bad people. They're just kind of realists. Like, are you kidding me? Chase is the Messiah? I don't know, man. I know him. He's building bicycles around the neighborhood and stuff. It's understandable. But what I want you to see, it's going to be the whole issue of what we're going to study today is belief versus unbelief. And it's the central idea of the next little incident we're about to read. So look at verse 45. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast." Okay, do you remember in chapter 2 when Jesus went to Jerusalem? He cleansed the temple. And he did a bunch of other miracles there. It doesn't really go into detail what he did. But evidently, in Jerusalem, there were people at the feast that were Galileans. And after the feast, they went back home to Galilee. Now, as Jesus goes into Galilee, he runs into some of those people again that saw him in Jerusalem. Now they were down here. Are you following me? Follow kind of what's going on here in this section? But they rolled out the red carpet to him, not because he was the Messiah or the Savior, but because maybe he would do some more tricks. Maybe he would do some more miracles. Maybe we can get something from him. If he can create things out of thin air, maybe he can give us some gold. Whatever their reason was, it wasn't because he was God. It was because he was a miracle worker. And as I was studying this passage today, I asked myself, do we come to Jesus just because we can get something from him? Or because we desire to be in his presence? That is going to determine your interaction with God. Are you there just to get something, or are you there to enjoy His presence? And I can tell you, if you're there to enjoy His presence, the reality of who Jesus is will become more and more real in your life. If you're there just to get something from Him, you're going to be disappointed when you don't get that thing that you were hoping to get from Him. Look at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. So while in the area of Galilee, He then went back to the village of Cana. You guys remember what He did in Cana? He turned the water into wine. That was His first miracle. And notice here that it says, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him, and he implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The Greek word for nobleman indicates someone of royalty, someone who had wealth, perhaps a ruler or a king. Normally, you wouldn't find them hanging out around the lower class folks. They kept to themselves. Evidently, Jesus had been in Galilee long enough where this nobleman heard about Him, and then he rushed out to find Him. Capernaum was about 20 miles from Cana. This isn't something that we just get in our car and we're there 20 minutes later. It took a long time, a lot of effort to get to Cana. I guess the first question we should ask is, why would this nobleman do this? Look at verse 47 there. It tells us that his son was dying. You know, when life or death are on the line, we forget about squabbles, don't we? We forget about riches and fame and status. Sometimes even our own dignity. Death is serious business. We all will face it someday, and when it comes, it's a serious time. Most people try not to even think about it. It scares them. Last week, we talked about having a sense of urgency when witnessing. Does anybody remember being here last Sunday? It says by Monday, literally Monday, if we've not taken notes, that we forget 70% of the things that we learned. And by Wednesday, that number is at 90%. So when I asked that with some humor, but I also asked it like it's a reality. So so many people are thinking about death these days. I mean, it's a front page headline, isn't it? It's everywhere. We turn on the news, open a newspaper, open a splash page, and somebody has died, or they're talking about they're about to die. And truth be told, many people are scared. Death is a great conversation opener to spiritual things. Back, I remember living in L.A. I went to get some health food supplements. And I went to a health food store, and I may have shared this story with you, but it's worth hearing again. The guy working behind the counter was a weightlifter, a bodybuilder, evidently famous. I mean, he was just massive. And, well, at least at one time he had been famous. He's working in the health food store now. But anyway, I just, wow, man, you're a giant, you know. And he just kind of laughed. And we talked for a minute, and the conversation came up about death and dying. I think I asked him, if you were to die, where would you go? And he said, I honestly don't know. And I said, well, does that scare you? Here's this huge guy. Started to get a little tear in his eye. He said, yeah, that frightens me. You wouldn't think that anything would frighten this guy. But the prospect of death and not being assured where he's going when he dies was a scary proposition for this mammoth of a man. I wish that story ended well. I just kind of like, well, that's yeah, I feel you, man. You know, and I kind of left. But I regret that interaction. I pray that God sends somebody else along his path that had the time to witness. I was in a hurry. I'm not making excuses, but I wish I could go back and tell that guy It's all about Jesus. Death is a great conversation opener to talk about spiritual things. For example, we could ask these conversation openers with people. Have you ever thought about what happens when you die? Let them just sit there for a moment and think about it. Then ask them, what next? They'll give your answer. Well, I believe we all turn into butterflies and, you know, we just kind of live on a giant flower somewhere on planet Nebulous and, you know, that's just it. Or we cease to exist or whatever it is. Then your very next question should be, well, how do you know that's true? How do you know that's true? Often they say, well, I just feel it. Well, people feel a lot of things and it doesn't mean that it's true. Well, I just kind of know it. I'm a good, you know, it could go down the good person argument. We've been down that trail before. Remember to always bring them back to the Bible. Say, well, you know, the Bible says this because it's the truth. It's the word of God that dispels the lies. It dispels the false beliefs that so many people have. We live in a world with thousands of different beliefs. But it's the word of God that is stable, that we can always stand on. So bring them back to the word of God and don't be shy about it either. They may say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. That's okay. Speak the truth anyway. You don't need to convince anybody. Let the word be planted in their hearts. And then tell them they're going to hell right after that. And I'm just kidding. Please don't do that. That is the wrong way to respond. Back to the text. So this nobleman went and he humbled himself to a carpenter. It says that he implored. That means in the Greek, it's an imperfect tense. It means begging. He just laid it all out there. There's snot coming down his face. You know, he's crying. He's just, come. That's the idea behind this term. He was willing to look like a fool to get healed. How far are we willing to go to be healed? Or to stand in the gap for someone else to be healed? Are we willing to humble ourselves and keep going back to God in prayer until God moves? Are we confessing God's word over and over again until we see a breakthrough? Or do we stop after a one and done moment? Lord, will you heal him? I guess that didn't work. And we just go on with our life. You know, I knew a lady once that had she had fibromyalgia. If some of you may be familiar with that, it's an extreme pain that goes through someone's body, and the medical science doesn't identify what causes it. So they just go, well, it's like a big piece of a pie. We don't know. It could be this, could be that. But anyway, the bottom line, it's very painful. And she was praying for healing. And there were these healing rooms that were open every Thursday night. And she would go every Thursday for years, be first in line. Please pray for me. They'd pray for healing. Nothing. For years. And then one day, she woke up and it was gone. God healed. She hung in there. She was willing to fight. She was willing to say, God, I believe that you heal. I'm going to hang in there and keep going. But what if we don't get healed after we've done all that we're supposed to do? And for whatever reason, God chooses not to intervene. We've seen that in here too, haven't we? I'll tell you, I'd rather look like a fool for trying than be a fool for not trying. I'll say that again just in case you say, what did he say? I would rather be a fool for trying and believing God at his word than to be a fool for not even trying at all, for not even believing. You know, it's been said that some of God's brightest blessings come to us clothed in the dark weeds of suffering. If this nobleman's heart had not been moved through the sickness of his son, He never would have known the healing power of Jesus Christ through faith. Sometimes it is the hard things that we go through that bring us to the feet of Jesus. Amen. Otherwise, we never would have gone to the feet of Jesus. It's the hard things. We're looking up and just say, all we can say is Jesus. Look at verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people, unless you folks see signs and wonders, I always hear that in my mind, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. This sounds kind of harsh at first, doesn't it? But most scholars feel that Jesus was addressing the crowd that were following him around, waiting until he performed a miracle, and not the man directly. He wasn't looking at the man, but the man was part of the bigger crowd. Nevertheless, the nobleman spoke up. Verse 49. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's probably screaming this. Verse 50. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So here we come to the central focus of this story, as I mentioned. Jesus has the power to speak something, and even at a great distance, it comes true. It's amazing. No one but God can do that, and we're to understand that as we read this. But let me ask you this morning, would you believe him if it were you? Jesus spoke and the man believed. Jesus didn't go with him as he wanted. Jesus simply told him, go, your son lives. Imagine being that guy. What would you do? Would you say, you mean you're not going with me? Or what? That's it? I walk 20 miles and you're not even going to pray or wave your arms or anything like that? Would you have believed Jesus and gone back home expecting your child to be alive and healthy? That's what this guy did. The Word. Now, who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Tells us that in John chapter 1. The word spoke, and the nobleman believed, and by faith, he went back home to receive what he had asked for, that his son be made well. I tell you, that's a challenge to all of us this morning, isn't it? In John chapter 1, we're told that the word of God, the very words that God speaks, the word of God became flesh. So whenever Jesus spoke, he spoke the very words of God also, and as the word of God, it was absolutely true because God cannot lie. Who thinks that God can lie here this morning? You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place if you do. Let me ask you, so do we trust in the word and believe? Or do we kind of hope that the word is true? Really, let's be honest. Sometimes we just kind of hope the word's true, but we don't necessarily believe it. Here's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Now faith, here's what faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So when we're believing the word of God and the word of God says something, we're bringing our faith to it, and it is our faith that is believing that it has already happened. That is the evidence of the things not seen. I think that this nobleman had a lot of faith in Jesus. For whatever reason. Up to this point, it seems that he's only heard about Christ. But it seems that he had even more faith than those who had seen Jesus turn water into wine. His faith was that Jesus could heal and Jesus had the power over sickness and disease. When did he get that kind of faith? The text doesn't show us. But however, this story does resemble an account of the centurion in the other Gospels, so much so that scholars think that it might be a retelling of that story. Let me see what you think this morning. I'm going to ask you, do you think this is the same story, or do you think this is a different story? Turn into Matthew chapter 8. Look at verses 5 through 13. You guys doing all right? Huh? One time this preacher, when I was a kid, this preacher was droning on and on and on. It was probably really good. I was just a kid. And I'd fallen asleep. Yeah, I'd over, like, you know, we all do. And he said something, the preacher said something, "You're ready to get up, you know, for Jesus." And it woke me out of the sleep. I jumped up to my feet and I went right over the pew in front of me. Feet overhead. It was the last time I slept that I can remember. The faith of the centurion, Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. Now remember that John was the last gospel written, approximately even 50 years after Mark, which is the earliest gospel that was written. What do you think? You think it's the same story in John? How about a show of hands? Who thinks this is the same story in John? Retelling. It's retelling. So you think it's a different story? All right, all right. My wife thinks it's a different story also. I just think it's interesting. I think it's interesting. I'm kind of on the fence, actually. Get some of the same players in there, and it was the same result. Let's go back to verse 51. Flip it back over to John now. Verse 51. "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" I don't know if you've ever heard of missionary stories about these kind of things. Man, I've heard hundreds of them. We're like, we prayed at this hour, and at this very hour, the fever left, or the disease left, or something just amazing like that. It's amazing. Verse 53. "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." So this is kind of a summation. Like, he didn't necessarily believe right there. He had believed earlier. So it's kind of summing this up. "And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judah into Galilee." All right. So the story ends with a confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. Belief in the power of Jesus to heal had been displayed by the nobleman. The boy was healed by Jesus speaking a word from a distance of 20 miles. And the result was that the family also came to faith, a genuine faith in Christ is what we're told, not as a miracle worker, but as the Messiah and Savior. It was the Word and faith in the Word and the Word spoken that enabled an outsider to see a mighty work of God. I guess this morning we should ask, how much of this stuff do we really believe? Right? Do we just kind of believe it? Just kind of hope? Or do we really believe it? I want to end with this, a quote here. One preacher put it this way: "It is the very essence of faith that we should believe that what Jesus says is true. So often we have a kind of vague, wistful longing that the promises of Jesus should be true. The only way really to enter into them is to believe in them with the clutching intensity of a drowning man. That's quite a vivid picture. If Jesus says a thing, it is not a case of it may be true. It is a case of it must be true. And really, that's the framework that we're to live our lives. To worship God in the Sunday between Sundays. Let me ask you this morning as we close. What promise of the Lord are you holding on to today? It hadn't happened yet, but the Bible says it's going to happen. I want to encourage you to not let go. If God said it, if God gave you a promise, it's going to happen. Now, sometimes when it involves another person, we have free will. So the other person has to kind of work with that too. Does anybody know who David is? You remember David? Samuel, remember the prophet Samuel? God had told him to go anoint the king of Israel. Samuel went to the tribe that David was in. And he went down through the brothers and he finally found David. The Bible calls him the honkatong. It means the runt. The runt. And says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And David's great. And he went back to work. He was tending sheep. And he continued in that capacity for a while. And then the army, you know the story of Goliath. David had trained every day. He was going to be king one day. He had the courage and the boldness, but he wasn't king yet. So Israel needed a champion, and David stepped onto the scene, and he slayed Goliath because he'd gotten so good at with the sling over the years. But David still wasn't made king. So finally, David became a musician in Saul's court. Saul threw a spear at him a few different times, trying to kill him. Saul was jealous of him. Saul saw the hand of God on David and was jealous of that. Saw the favor of him. So David fled and went and lived in caves for years. David even went to fight for another country, pretended to be a madman, pretended to be a traitor at different times. And all this time, the promise of God was that you're going to be king. So for years this went on. But during that time, God is preparing David's heart. Because David wasn't ready to be the king yet. He was a shepherd of sheep. But he was called to be the shepherd of God's people. And he was not equipped yet. And it took some training time. So in between God answering that call on David's life to when David rose to kingship was many years. And David knew that promise was on his life, but he hung in there. And he kept training and he kept allowing God to do something in his heart during the interim. And finally he became king. Sometimes the word hasn't happened in your life yet, though you've been believing on it and claiming it and staking it. Because God wants to do something in your life that's more important than just answering the prayer. God is always building for the long term. Yes, he will intervene in the short term, and he often does. But when it's a character development issue, something he wants to show us about ourselves, or some kind of trash he wants to pull out of our lives, it takes a little while. So he gives a promise, and we stand on that promise, especially when that promise is in the Word of God. God cannot lie. We've got to hang in there and keep believing, keep confessing the Word, that God says this, therefore I believe it. And especially when it comes to the enemy. When the enemy comes at us with all his stuff, we take the word of God and says, no, 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 no. The word of God says this. And I'm going to believe this and not you. You can go bother somebody else today, devil. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in this world of tipsy, turvy stuff spinning around, and Lord, there's no sure footing anywhere, that your word is the rock that we can stand upon. Your word we can rely upon. Your word is true. Your word changes hearts and lives. Father, we stand on your word today and we give you praise and glory for your word that we can count on through every storm and every valley. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, if there's someone here today, they're having trouble standing firm on your word. Lord, I pray that you give them supernatural grace. I pray that something that they've heard this morning will encourage their faith. And they will say, yes, I'm willing to hang in there. I'm willing to keep praying. I'm willing to keep being in the presence of Christ. I'm willing to rely on the word of God. And even if it doesn't happen, I'm willing to look like a fool for trying instead of being a fool for not even trying. God, I know there's someone, I feel it in my spirit that they're struggling believing the word. And I just pray for them this morning that you give them supernatural confidence in the word of God and a closeness that they can walk out of here and say, yes, yes, I believe. I'm not just hoping, I believe. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I pray for those that weren't able to join us this morning, but I do lift up all those on the listening by the internet. I pray, God, that you would minister in their lives just as much. We pray for healing in those that need a healing touch. We pray, Lord, for a reminder of the spiritual authority that we walk in over the enemy. God, protect us now. Continue to provide for us. And should you come again soon, should you come again this week, I pray that you would find us all ready. In Jesus' name, amen.